The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is based on the introit, Psalm 54, verses 1, 2, and 5. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, professional men in Brazil are known and identified by the stones they wear in their rings. A medical man will have an emerald, a dentist a topaz, a lawyer a ruby, engineers wear sapphires, and commercial men wear pink tourmaline. A Christian is also easily identified, for he is a man of faith and prayer. Our text is a prayer of David while he was hiding from Saul. The Ziphites had come to Saul to tell him that David was hiding in their land. When David heard of this, he prayed. In his prayer, we see the Christian's vindication, and vindication means deliverance or set free. May the Lord bless our meditation. Firstly, we are delivered only through Christ. Man is vindicated only through Christ our Lord. Only Jesus can defend us from the accusations of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh, the unholy triple alliance. Our spirit may be willing, but our flesh is weak. We fall prey to sin and its evil consequences. Closely observe the alcoholic. Time after time he promises to abstain from drinking, but before long comes the devil, and once again he falls. How weak man is. If it were not for the Lord, we would have no way out. We cannot escape our enemies. But God, through Christ, helps us and saves us. For this purpose, our Lord Jesus became man, suffered and died for us, stood in our place, and became our substitute. The punishment we deserve was directed against Jesus. Like a blotter, our Saviour absorbed all our guilt and carried it to the cross. When Jesus therefore cried out on the cross, "It is finished," our redemption was complete once for all time. Christ had done it for us. In all things, God in Christ is the doer, the author, and the finisher of our faith. Man-made religions lack this element of truth, for they point to man rather than to God. They see in man the ways and means of redemption, and so do violence to the Lord's plan. The true religion is the done religion, and not the do religion. We are not to approach God and ask, "Lord, what must I do to be saved?" For Christ has done it for us. He has redeemed us. But man left to himself cannot bring himself to the Lord. Man is incapable of helping himself into heaven. His spiritual blindness, his enmity against God, and his spiritual deadness forms an impenetrable barrier between himself and God. He cannot, through his good works, his civil, man-pleasing righteousness, save himself or work his way to heaven. But thanks be to God that not all is lost. In love, the Father sent his Son into the world to save us. And now the Father and the Son together send the Holy Spirit to us. Through the Word and the sacraments, we are led to God, and saving faith is created in us. Thus the entire Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is active in our behalf. Yes, the Lord is the doer. Our text surely stresses this point. Hear how David cries to the Lord, "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength." David pleads as a humble, penitent person, trusting in the mercy of the Lord. For fear of his life, he had fled before Saul, who sought his life. Surely in the land of the Ziphites, he would find refuge. But how badly mistaken he was. The Ziphites had double-crossed him and told Saul. It was then that David, with his trust and faith in man badly shaken, that he cried out to the Lord in the loneliness of his soul. He appeals to the mercy of God. Surely God in his grace would defend and protect him. His words have the ring and finality of complete trust in this mercy of God. Save me, O God, by your name. This is not the cry of dismal despair. It is a cry of a confident trust, hope and faith. And faith is personal. Five times the psalmist refers to himself, save me, vindicate me, and repay my enemies. We cannot believe for others, for substitution is impossible. Each person must have his own faith. A pious father or mother are no guarantee that we will be saved. Jesus said, your faith has saved you. Faith is a personal relationship to God in and through Christ, through the working of the Holy Spirit. Therefore the psalmist cries out, hear my prayer, O God. Prayer is not to be mechanical. It must be personal, sincere, honest and direct. The mechanical prayer wills of the heathen do not please God. It must be a heart-to-heart talk between the Christian and God in the name of Christ. Notice how the psalmist also appeals directly to God. David earnestly cries out for the ear of God. True, God is a spirit, and so does not possess the form or shape of man. But who can describe a spirit? Thus God is spoken of in terms of ears and eyes, because this is how he has accommodated himself to the language of man. The words of the text can and should be repeated in our own daily lives. We are living in a security-conscious and security-hungry world. The many fears and tensions of our age are the resultant symptoms of this desire and craving. Many people are in fear of death. Unrest in the world is also evidence of widespread fear and tension. We read about nuclear arms, and this strikes terror to the hearts of many. The surprise attacks of terrorism also scares people. The global financial crisis and similar things also take away people's security. In the final analysis, fear comes into the lives of all of us because we do not listen to the voice of our Lord. We were created to have healthy emotions such as love, sympathy, goodwill, kindness, and joy. More than 3,000 years ago, the holy writer stated in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, a merry heart does good, like medicine. Merry means joyful, cheerful, rejoicing, glad and happy. Today, medical science is telling us why this is true. Faith helps us to overcome destructive emotions. Love and forgiveness heal us because they replace anger and the desire for revenge. Our old Adam passions, wickedness and sin of all kinds begin to disappear along with suffering in proportion as we repent, turn away from evil and seek with God's help to follow him who gave us life and salvation. David realized this truth and many years ago cried out, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So secondly, man is spiritually blind. Man, however, in his spiritual blindness and deadness, cannot and will not see this truth of God's forgiveness through his Son. Man, in effect, forces the hand of God, and his response is now seen in the judgment of the wicked. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. How literally these words have been fulfilled throughout the ages. Why were Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Man, the rebel, had challenged God. Man wanted to play the part of God, so God answered in a swift and destructive manner. In the Old Testament, the barbarous Assyrians became the scourge of the world. True, the Lord used this nation like an anvil on which he destroyed the nations of that day. But when the Assyrians had served the purpose of God, they were in turn also destroyed by him. The worldwide flood in the days of Noah also stands as an object lesson for all time. sin and corruption had filled the world so much that the Lord God destroyed his work of creation. When man spurns God, he must suffer the terrible consequences. Even the ancient heathen lost regard for their gods. The ancient Greek statues in existence today have hollow, staring eyes, because through the ages the precious stones have been stolen from the eyes of virtually every Greek statue. The gods of the father became the victims of less reverent children. And already in the day of our first parents, Adam and Eve, blood was shed in anger, and blood cried out to God. Since then, the shedding of blood, the killing and butchering of man, has continued unabated. Listen to the voice of history. Attila the Hun destroyed cities, killing thousands in Central Europe between AD 433 and 453. Genghis Khan the Mongolian, with a ghastly record of pillaging, ransacking and mass murder in Asia in the 13th century, killed 1.6 million in 1 week in the city of Herat to punish it for overthrowing his governor. And then there was Tamerlane, the master of genocide, who almost equaled the record of his great-great-grandfather, Genghis Khan. Tamerlane ran roughshod in Russia, Persia and India. On the ruins of Baghdad, he erected a pyramid of 90,000 skulls. The list of atrocities goes on throughout history. The total disregard for religion by many people will eventually bring the terrible punishment of the Lord upon themselves. Even our land is not above the punishment of the Lord. We might sing or pray, God bless Australia, but then people live as though there was no God. Dishonesty and corruption have become the order of the day. Moral decay has set in. Obscenity and immorality characterize our civilization. Godly marriage is under attack. Divorce rates rise, not to mention the legalizing of same-sex marriages. Surely the Lord knows all this. And just as he punished the countries of old, so surely will come the punishment of the Lord upon our land. So thirdly, living the Christian's life. We read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. With these words, God introduces the giving of the Ten Commandments. From the Gospel in Genesis, he goes to the law. Even so, our text shows us the Father's heart in Christ our Lord. He offers us hope, forgiveness, and eternal life. This is now apparent in the Christian's life. In the Old Testament, we learn that punishment was also given to the innocent party. This form of punishment was a type where many were being punished for the sin or sins of one person. A family would be punished for the sins of one of its members. We see an example of this type of punishment in the book of Joshua, chapter 7. The sons and daughters of Achan were put to death for the sins of the father. No doubt they knew of his sin against the Lord and went along with him in his sin. The Jews, however, as a chosen people of the Lord, reveal a new type of punishment, an individual suffering for personal guilt. It is unthinkable today to operate under the all-for-one type of punishment. And yet, how interesting. Christ reverses this type of law and becomes the one-for-all. He, the Son of God, in his body suffers for the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. Behold, God is my helper, cries out the psalmist. Oh, that the world would open its eyes and observe that it is God who undergirds, protects, and helps. Without this faith in the Lord, man is under the power of the old Adam. But the presence of God in our lives gives life meaning, purpose, and an ultimate goal. While we speak of the national sins, we must also repent as individuals in order to receive God's forgiveness and blessings. Faith does not run to and fro, bewildered and lost and in a state of continual panic. Faith shows and demonstrates itself. Faith becomes articulate in love toward God and his fellow man. Faith of necessity is followed by good works. We read in James chapter 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. We constantly receive from God, and therefore we are eternally indebted to God. A thankful and grateful heart will then express itself. Faith must become active in good works. It must and will produce good works to the glory of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The early Christians made their faith felt in a loveless world. Even the heathen saw this and were so astounded they had to explain how they loved one another. This was strange to them in their world of hate and revenge. Hate and revenge are the twin emotions the unbelieving world enjoys. But Christ our Saviour, through his substitutionary suffering and death on the cross, made it possible for the believer to live the life of love and service. At the foot of the cross, we see the magnitude of our sins and the terrible price Jesus had to pay for our sins in order to justify us before God. His was not an easy or humane death. Even though we are justified by Christ and are saved in Christ, nevertheless, we are still beset with the triple enemy, the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. Therefore we need to cry constantly, "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth." This cry of repentance lays all sins before Jesus and humbly implores God's mercy. He hears the cry of the penitent and for the sake of his Son forgives. Some 1,500 years ago, Attila the Hun besieged one city in Italy for 3 months. When he finally broke into the city, he found to his great amazement that the city was deserted. The people had taken their possessions and moved to the sea. And there in the marshes, they had built a new city and named it Venice. Even so, we must also flee from the tempter, the devil. Every day we must come forth and build a new life with the help of our Heavenly Father. Daily we must go to Jesus for the enabling strength. Daily we must also implore the help of the Holy Spirit. Only when our life is lost in Christ, in total surrender to his will, can we bring forth fruitful lives to his glory. Our life will then take on a character shaped like a cross. Our living will become vertical, upward toward God, and at the same time horizontal, sideways in service to one another. Superimpose one upon the other, and there is visible the sign of the cross. May God the Father who created us, may God the Son who redeemed us, may God the Holy Spirit who has sanctified us, create in us this total dependence upon the Lord, the total surrender of self to his will, and the earnest application of Christ to our own lives. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.